This morning the Bible reading will be from John chapter 12, verse 20 to 33. Jesus predicts his death. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die.
Thanks, Emma. Let's just spend a moment in prayer as we come to consider God's word that's been read to us this morning. Father God, we thank you that we have indeed gathered to honour your name, to worship your name and sing praises to you. Father, we would ask that you would guide us through this time now as we look at this passage from John's Gospel. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for its provision. And we ask now, Father, through the power and the presence of your Spirit, you would speak to us, that you would challenge us and shape us and encourage us as we turn our focus to the cross of Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Just want to make a couple more comments about the card that you've received this morning. I would encourage you to take this card and place it somewhere where you are not going to lose it over the next weeks as we come up to Easter. That on the front, as you reflect on those things of what does it mean? What does it mean for you to be saved? And what do you understand that you have been saved from? And as you reflect on those, incorporate that as thanks and praise to God. Now, some of you I know don't have internet access that much. I've written out, or I shouldn't say I, Leslie has written out for me a whole heap of verses that I had given to me in regard to these questions. Tomorrow I'll email out these verses, and again, I would encourage you to read these verses and reflect on what Scripture has to say about what does it mean to be saved and what are we saved from. If you haven't got internet and you would like me to give you a copy of this, I've run off about 10 copies this morning, so if you want one, see me or Leslie and we'll give you a handwritten copy. Otherwise, wait for it in the mail tomorrow. And use them as a resource as you journey to the cross this year. And again, likewise with the back, write a prayer on it. Write names. And earnestly be in prayer daily, if you can, for someone or a family or a group of people you know that don't know Christ. And if you see a change in their life, in their disposition before Christ, let us know. Let us celebrate what God is doing in our midst. If we're praying for these folk, we should be expecting God to be at work. If we're praying to God to be at work in our lives and the lives of others, we shouldn't be surprised when He does these things. And we shouldn't keep it a secret. We should be encouraged and be sharing the work of God, His Holy Spirit, in us, around us, especially at this time as we journey to the cross. Over the next few weeks, we won't have our light on in the cross. Okay, it wasn't forgotten. The globes haven't blown. We will have a cross, and our focus will be on the cross over these coming weeks. As we journey to the cross, we'll be using some material from a booklet that was used to the way of the cross. So each week we'll be looking at different aspects. This week we're starting with the cross. And each week the image of the cross will change bit by bit. And I hope that's helpful in a visual way. I hope it encourages you to be thinking in different ways about not only Christ's journey to the cross, but our personal journey as we come to Christ. And as the corporate body, as we come to the cross and acknowledge what it means to us as the body of Christ in this place. Yep, we're going to do Easter in slow motion this year. And I'm not regretting that one bit. So the verses that were read to us this morning from John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, well, I guess you could say all the verses are important, couldn't you? You could, and you wouldn't be wrong. But there's a turning point that takes place in these few verses. And the hinge point is all around the cross. If you read up to this point in the Gospel, there is a growing interest in the community about what Jesus is up to. Some of this interest is not good because there's a plot amongst the religious authorities to do Jesus in, to get rid of him, to arrest him. He's stirring up the people and the religious authorities don't like it. One of my verses that I kind of really like from John's Gospel, John 12, 10. I have a strange sense of humour, I guess. So you've got to imagine, Jesus has been out and about. He's been preaching and teaching. He's stirring the crowds up. He's already risen Lazarus to life again. And this is what the religious leaders have to say about that in verse 10 of chapter 12. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too. For it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and were following after Jesus. See, their hearts are so hard, their eyes are so blind. Even when someone comes to life, what's their answer? Kill him. Get rid of him. Can't have more people believing in Jesus. This is out of hand. Miracles. Life coming back. So what do? We just squash it and get rid of the evidence. Up until this point, there have been three other occasions where the time has been mentioned and Jesus says the hour is not right. There's a sense where Jesus is very much in control of what he's doing and what he is saying. But at this point, in three places in the verses that were read to us, Jesus says the time is here. You ever been in a car with a mob of kids or a group of kids going on a school camp? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You ever seen Galaxy Quest? That's one of my favourite movies. No, okay. Like I said, I've got a strange sense of humour. But this kind of like this sense of, are we there yet? Well, through the Gospel of John up until this point, you're getting this undercurrent of going, well, are we there yet? And Jesus goes, no, the hour is not at hand. But when we read these verses, we see there is a clear shift in what Jesus is saying. And that shift is towards the cross. We know that Jesus is in control because John already records some very important words for us in chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. And I'll read those now. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so that I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. So you already see early on in John's Gospel, the cross is being framed up in such a way, this is God's plan, and Jesus is aware of that, and Jesus is in control of all that will take place. So let's just look at these verses that were read. Jesus predicts his death. In verse 20, we start to get a bit of a scene being set for us. Just going to go back one verse, or two actually. Just one verse, back to verse 10. No, I've lost myself, I'm sorry. Verse 19. The Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." The religious authorities are lamenting the fact that the whole place is on fire, or seems to be on fire, and interested in what Jesus is doing and saying. They're almost feeling like they're throwing their hands in the air. They can't manage to kill him. They never feel safe to arrest him, for they fear the crowd, and they go, "It's all, the game's over. Everyone is following after him." And then a little bit further on in this chapter, we get to this, pick up verse 20, and it says, some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. You're seeing here that John is not only saying that there are Jews present, but there's a whole range of people. Greeks is not just Greek people, but kind of like non-Jewish people. People that are interested in the faith of the Jewish people. People that have seen the morality. People that have probably agreed to or seen the importance of a theology of one God as opposed to all the pagan gods. So you're already seeing a group of people coming and acknowledging who Jesus is and seeking after him. In verse 23, Jesus replied, "Now the time has come." Are we there yet? Yep, Jesus says, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted and dies, it remains alone, but its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives." Jesus is saying that his life will be given up in order that other lives will be given. There'll be a great harvest from what is coming. The way in which he will be glorified, the way in which the Father will be glorified, is in the giving of his life upon the cross. Then the next few verses are kind of like a bit of a snapshot of what discipleship is like. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honour anyone who serves me. You start to see Jesus' obedience to the cross. He's aware of what God, his Father, is calling him to do. And his submission to that in full obedience, the Father will be glorified and the Son will be glorified too. And the way of the Master is also the way of the disciple. Jesus makes it clear here that it's not going to be an easy road for those that choose to follow after him. But there is an abandonment of our life for the things of God, seen in the abandonment of, I guess, Jesus' desires, because we see the agony in his prayer in a few moments. There's a tension in life that is present here. Jesus says, "Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour, this time that has come? But this is the reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name. You can see in these words, which are also in the Garden of Gethsemane, where in the other Gospels. But John doesn't have that account, but we pick up this sense of humanity in Jesus' mission as he comes to the cross. Knowing what lies before him, he still presses on. I can't avoid the cross. I can't sidestep the cross. Because if I don't go through the cross, if I don't die, then life won't be made freely available. And the Father won't be glorified. Now, that's not all written there, but that's what's in his mind, possibly, as he agonizes over what lies before him. And then the voice that was spoken from heaven, "I've already brought glory to my name, and I will do so again." When the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was a thunder, while others declared an angel had spoken to him. In the ministry of Jesus, in his obedience, in the healing, in the way that he taught, in a number of places, they say, "We've never heard teaching like this. We've never seen miracles like this." God's power, God's presence is there in and through his ministry, and as a result, God is being glorified in the life of Jesus. And so too will it be glorified as he comes to the cross and as he surrenders his life and as he takes his life back up again. Jesus said, you know, these words that were spoken out loud weren't for my benefit, but for yours. Seems a little strange, doesn't it? But that has the echo of that Jesus would have been certain of his standing before God. He knew who he was. He knew that he had been obedient. He knew what God was calling him to do. And the affirmation that this has already brought glory to my name, I guess, puts a seal of approval on what Jesus has been doing and saying. And I guess helps to encourage and strengthen the belief and faith of those that are with him, that heard those words. And then we come to, I guess, for me, the important part of this passage this morning. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. He said this to indicate he was going to die. The hour has come. The time is here. Jesus was preparing his disciples for the death that he was going to have thrust upon him. But look what was going to be taking place. The cross was a time when the world would be judged. Judgment would be coming as a result of the cross. Now, the world in John's Gospel doesn't often refer to the world as the world universal, but refers mainly to the world as in the religious leaders and the religious authorities that were opposed to him. Those that were plotting and planning to kill Jesus, those that handed him over to Pilate, those that were instrumental in his betrayal, those that were instrumental in his crucifixion. Those are the ones that John has in view here when he says the world is going to be judged. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? Because those ones which have their hearts so hard, those ones which have their eyes so blinded, those that think that we've won, we've got rid of him, they themselves will be judged because of the outcome of the cross. Not only is the world going to be judged, but the ruler of this world will be cast out. The cross and what Christ did there showed the people at that time that what God was doing. But Satan was overthrown and his power was taken away from him over death at this moment. Cast out. Hebrews 2:14 says this, "Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood. The Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. In Revelation, we get the picture of Satan being the one that accuses us. And here in John's Gospel, we see that that power is taken away by what Christ will do on the cross. No one left to accuse us. The one that brought death is done away with. We see in this verse too that drawing people to himself, Jesus' death would make the way open, not just for the Jews, but for all people. The cross is not a narrow gate, even though it can be a narrow path. There is a universal application to this, not in the sense that everyone will be saved. We talked about that a few weeks ago. There is some that will be saved, some that will respond to the grace and love of God, and some that won't. But that, what is in view of the cross, is all people. We know elsewhere that God wills that not anyone would perish. But the sad result is some will. I guess that's why I encourage you to be praying for those that don't know Christ, that they may know and experience the power of the cross in their life, that they may know their sins are forgiven, that the power of death is no longer over them, for they have life, life eternal. The cross is God's plan to restore humanity, in fact, to restore all of creation to himself. The cross defeats Satan's power over all the world and offers an invitation to all to come. In Romans 5:18, we find these words. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God, a new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the central message of the cross. In fact, that is the message of Easter. We're going to have a song in a moment. Vicky's going to lead us in a song. She's going to sing to us. And I would encourage you, as Vicky sings these words, that you would listen to them and make it your prayer. Renew your faith. Encourage your faith. Listen to these words and come to the cross. Come to the cross anew. Come to the cross perhaps in a way you haven't done for a long time. Come to the cross and accept all that is on offer of God's grace and love for you. I guess my hope, my prayer for us as a church and individually this Easter is as we journey to the cross that our faith would be encouraged and strengthened. And perhaps if there are some, I don't know your hearts and your minds as God does. But if there are some here that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, if they don't understand the saving power and the work of the cross, then I'd ask you to seriously consider the words of the song, the words of these scriptures, the words of the songs that we've sung, and earnestly come before God and seek his forgiveness and grace and acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour.